I'm very happy to be able to present the first sermon in our series of over 100 sermons based on every book of the Bible. We'll be having two messages from Mark, the first right now, and I've entitled it, Jesus is the Son of God, not Caesar. Jesus is the Son of God, not Caesar. Our text will be in Mark chapter 1 and then later in Mark chapter 15. But before we open God's word, let me set the stage. In Israel, Rome has occupied the land. At the end of the Old Testament, the Persians are still in control, and the Persians permitted the Jews to return to Israel if they wanted to. This is in the sixth century before Christ. And there were other kingdoms, actually a series of kingdoms in charge in the region, even after the Persians. When we open up the pages of the New Testament to this first gospel, the Gospel of Mark, it's a very different world. It's a world now with synagogues. It's a world where Greek is the main language, at least of the empire, where many Jews were actually forgetting Hebrew, now speaking Aramaic. It's a world with synagogues. It's a world that is very different to the end of the Old Testament. The Romans are in charge. In fact, they've been there since the middle of the 2nd century BC. The Roman leader is called the emperor, or the Caesar, named after the original Julius Caesar, Julius Caesar. So many call themselves Caesars. In fact, there are multiple cities that are named after Caesar. They're called Caesarea, and there are two of those in Israel. Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus took his disciples on a retreat. And then there's Caesarea Maritima, maritime, coastal, Mediterranean Caesarea, where Pontius Pilate had his headquarters. And there were other cities named after specific emperors. This is not a history lesson. This is meant to be a message, a sermon, hopefully to motivate us. There's taxation, not just the temple tax, the half shekel tax that was due, but we see there's tension over this. For example, in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But of course, the occupying power wants to benefit from its occupation and to support itself. Not only are they occupying Israel, they've meddled, they've interfered in religion. For some time now, the Romans have directly controlled the priesthood. Originally, these are supposed to be guided. All the rules of priesthood are meant to be informed by Torah, by the old law, by Leviticus, for example, and Exodus. The priest had to be from the tribe of Levi. The king would not be from that tribe. He was from the tribe of Judah. And so the king could not be a priest. He was not qualified to be a priest or offer sacrifice. In the same way that a priest could not be a king. I think God was very smart. He kept politics and religion separate. But the Romans started to approve the selection of the high priest. So every year they said, yes, he can be the high priest, or he can continue, or we have a new one. Whereas in the Old Testament, the priest is supposed to serve until he dies. But now it's become very, very political. Let's just say something about this term Son of God, which we find in the very first line of Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Mark quotes from the book of Isaiah and Malachi. But this is the first line. That's Mark 1:1. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we may miss this, but I want us to explore in this message what that means, because it's a very strong claim. Son of God was a term sometimes reserved for the king, like in Psalm 2. Sometimes the angels are called God's son. But in the Roman context, Son of God and other titles were reserved for the emperor. They were reserved for Caesar alone. And from Roman inscriptions and what has remained that has been written in Latin and Greek, we see the emperor was often called Lord or God or Savior or God and Savior, or Son of God. There are actually a number of different terms. So when this begins by saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, already it's reminding us that, whoa, there's tension. We are in a state of tension with society around us. Well, who are the Caesars? Well, there's Julius Caesar, the dictator. This is 1st century BC, assassinated in 44. He was the uncle of Augustus. And Augustus became the emperor in 27 BC, then Tiberius in 14 AD, then Caligula, then Claudius, then Nero, then Vespasian, and on it goes. Now, the emperor, when Mark wrote his gospel, would have probably been Nero, who is very famous for burning down a large part of Rome to make room for his golden house, his huge palace, for his sexual activities, this is not a good guy, you know, for killing his own mother and many other things. So Nero is the emperor. But that's interesting because throughout the New Testament, Christians are told not just to respect authority, but to pray for the authorities, right? So that means not slandering them. It means being supportive as long as it doesn't violate God's word. Well, we have all these people who are called Caesars. Interestingly, in Mark chapter 1, it's not just John the Baptist who's figuring out Jesus is the Christ. Jesus drives out a demon. The demonic world, verse 23, they recognize his authority. They recognize his identity. They know who he is. And as we'll see later in chapter 15, the centurion, that is the one who was tasked, he was given responsibility to crucify Jesus. That centurion also recognized it. So I'm just setting things up. There are two different sons of God, so to speak. This is now not just Israel, it's the Roman world. The Romans are in charge, and the Roman emperor claims to be the Son of God. But the gospel says that's not actually correct. It's Jesus who's the Son of God. A couple words about authority, the authority of Rome. There were soldiers everywhere. Now, in the Roman Empire, most soldiers didn't actually fight. They didn't need to because the empire was very strong at this time. The Roman soldiers were more used to keep the peace, as engineers, to build bridges, to build roads. So quite possible many Roman soldiers never even needed to use their sword. But still, with military comes a kind of a power and being impressed with one's power. Sometimes people want to make an impression. I remember one time I was visiting a certain Asian country, not your country, and I had to go into the secret police for approval. Actually, I had to make a couple visits there. And it was a little man with a big title trying to impress me. And he had his guards, there were two soldiers in the room, carrying machine guns, you know, AK-47. And so what is the message? That they're protecting him from me? No, that they are willing, the state is willing to use force, even deadly force, to make me do what they want me to do. Now, I was very respectful, and I got permission to speak. I got permission to preach, because usually you can work with the government if you have a good attitude. But this is what happens when people get impressed with power. The Romans also gave the impression that their power was absolute. You know, like Caesar is the king of kings and lord of lords. Now, the book of Revelation, which is written against the Roman Empire, says no. There's only one king of kings and lord of lords. Caesar is just a king. He's under the true king, the king of kings. They didn't even rule the whole world. You know, the Romans talked about the world, which for them was really the Mediterranean world and then some trade routes and other places. But the true world was much larger than they imagined. I mean, they had no idea that there was a new world, North and South America. They seemed to not have known about Han Dynasty China. I mean, China had been going for a long time, a big, important empire. But we tend to see things, you know, from our perspective. And with power, they ruled by force. Of course, God rules by love, not compulsion, but by love. So let's talk about a few more things in Mark, and then we're going to turn to Mark chapter 15. These sermons I'm doing are short, just 15 minutes long. So I think it's good that we focus in just a few places. But before we go to chapter 15, how about chapter 5? Jesus performs an exorcism. He drives out demons. What is the name of the demon, or it's actually demons? The name is legion. Legion, which is a military term. It's roughly equivalent to, in modern army, a brigade, several thousand soldiers. And notice Jesus drives out the legion. They go into the pigs, and the pigs go into the Sea of Galilee. But he drives out the demons, and he doesn't drive out the Romans. Many Jews wanted the Messiah to come and drive out the Romans. Well, he drives out the legion, which is a Roman military term. But the way he does it is not what they're expecting. There's no force. No one is killed. Some pigs, the pigs who didn't know how to swim, they didn't do so well. But there's a political overtone in Mark 5 with this, with legion. In chapter 15, you know, Pilate meets the chief priests and elders. They have a time with them. And Pilate asked Jesus in 15:2, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Well, you've said so." The king of the Jews. I mean, Jesus is more than just the king of the Jews. He's the king of kings and lord of lords. And so be aware of the interaction and what's going on in the background. So we need to know a little bit of the history, right? What's going on in the first century. After his arrest, remember the soldiers took him away. The soldiers made fun of him. 15:17, they clothed him in a purple cloak. But they put a crown of thorns and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." You know, they pretend to worship him. Well, what's going on here? They're mocking. And yet there's a deep irony because Jesus, as it says in Matthew, he could have called plenty of legions of angels. He could have escaped quite quickly, quite easily. So there's a great irony here where the king of the universe is being treated as a nothing, compared to the authority of the soldiers and Caesar, and it's actually the opposite. Then we come to 15:37. Let's read. This is kind of a cool, very cool place. So he dies, but right after he dies, we have this reaction. You know, he cries out loud. The temple curtain is torn. The centurion who was facing him, the centurion, saw that this way he breathed his last. And he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." See, the centurion, this powerful commander, is recognizing Jesus' authority. It connects very well with Philippians 2, verse 11. You may want to take a look at that later. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. And Philippians 2 itself is based on Isaiah 45, 23. So who sees that Jesus is the true Son of God, not Caesar? Well, actually, one of Caesar's men, a centurion. Wow. Who is in charge? This is an issue, not just in the Gospels. It's in Acts. It's behind almost every account, especially in Revelation and in books like Daniel in the Old Testament. And we see that the one who's in charge is Jesus Christ, and he's the only one. This is a crucial message for today, especially anywhere where we find Nebuchadnezzar or Pharaoh or Caesar, anywhere we find these kinds of claims. This is an important message because often as his own followers, we may fail to grasp Jesus's true identity. He is truly God and truly the King of Kings. Mark's gospel shows us that Jesus deserves our highest allegiance, even above human government, above any political leader or other person who claims ultimate sovereignty. So are you and I conducting ourselves in line with such a perspective? Is this our conviction, our courage? Now, here's what we need to take away from this message. First, to appreciate how radical Jesus' claims truly are. He's not just saying, "I'm a nice person, be a nice person." This is a radical claim about reality, about truth and authority. Second, be clear about who is in charge, who has the ultimate authority. It's not Rome, it's God. And third, don't fear people, don't fear man, only fear God. That affects our evangelism, it affects our the way we carry ourselves, our confidence. Don't fear man, only fear God. Now, in our next sermon, we'll be looking at God's two sons. Now, this time we looked at two sons of God. One was false and one is the true Son of God. We're going to be looking next week, not at Jesus and Caesar, but in this next message, we'll be looking at God's two sons. And I think this can help us to understand even more of the background of Mark.